Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nivyevavar.
Amen.
We're holding with Siyata Dishmai at the beginning of Perek Yud Zayin. Slowly making our way through Mishle. We did discuss already Pasuk Aleph, because as we explained it really connected to the close of the preceding Perek, Perek Tazayin. As we're holding now my Pasuk Beis and Perek Yud Zayin continues Shlomo Melech L'chocham Mikol Odom Eved Maskil Yimshol B'Bein Mevish. Maskil, Loshen Seichel, the intellect. A servant who possesses intelligence, Yimshol, he will rule over. A Bein Mevish, a son who causes shame and embarrassment. U'besoch Achim Yachlo K'nachalo. To the extent that he will ultimately go ahead and equally distribute the nachla, the Yerusha, the inheritance, together with the other brothers. Meaning he has asserted himself and made himself so involved in the family, ad kedei kach, to the extent that he is even going to Yarshin, he will inherit along with the actual biological offspring. That's what an Eved could do when he possesses Seichel. And notice, it's not Yimloch, it's Yimshol. Obviously, the children are not interested in splitting their inheritance with this Eved. The Vilna Gaon tells us, what's the difference between the somewhat synonymous words of Melucha and Memshola? A famous Vilna Gaon who writes, Pnini Mishulchan Agra, and Parshas Vayeshev, Himloch Timloch Bano, Hemosho Timsho Bano. What's the difference? The brothers of Yosef say to their brother, Yosef, you had a miraculous dream. We want you to know, if you think you're ever going to rule over us, Biritzoneinu, from our will, that's never going to happen. Lest you might think, Yosef, that you rule over us, Bal Karcheinu, against our will, that likewise will never transpire. Whether it's Melucha, something that what? Ein Melech Beloam. We as a nation have to decide to be Mamlech, a king, in a democratic society. We decide to pick the king. Sometimes, like this year, perhaps we're not given the greatest
choices,
but at the end of the day, it's still something that's totally in our rotzit. Mashenkein, a monarch, a ruling despot, can decide to go ahead, and in the midst of his conquest, can decide to go ahead and establish himself as a ruler over us willy-nilly against our will. That's called Memshola. Whether it's Melucha, whether it's Memshola, the brothers of Yosef said, neither will go ahead and ever materialize. Writes the Vilna Gaon, Ki Lashem HaMelucha, O Moshe Bagoyim. Hashem owns Melucha. We are Mamlech, we, the Am of Hashem, we're Mamlech Hashem all the time. I, but the Goyim decide not to accept willingly the Melucha of Hashem, no problem. O Moshe Bagoyim. Hashem will go ahead and rule over them as well, whether they like it or not. Ki Lashem HaMelucha, O Moshe Bagoyim. So what's the expected terminology here? No children, the biological offspring, they're not interested in the slightest in distributing and separating the Yerusha amongst the servants as well. But what happens in Eved who's maskil, who has intelligence, he is going to go ahead and assert himself and even be Moshel over a Ben Mavish. What do we mean when we say Ben Mavish? I write to them to this David, that Ben Ha'adon Asher who mole me divrei busha. He's filled with shame, with embarrassment, with humiliation based on his actions, on his thoughts, on his speech. He is not erlich, he is not honest, he is not sincere. He's going to be veering off. And what's going to happen if a maskil is going to go in and take over? Now, we do paskit. Shitas Chachamim in a famous machlokes, Gamliel and the Chachamim. What happens if you have a child who veers off the derech? Do you still have to give him part of the Yerusha or not? Salamaisa, we do paskin chachamim, and that you shouldn't go ahead and take him out of the Yerusha, even though he might mistreat his parents. However, Saji Gaon does write that when a person's alive, if somebody does go off the derech, you are allowed to. You are allowed to go ahead and take that person out of the Yerusha. We know the famous story of the person who the children thought that he was in a coma. And he wasn't really in a coma. And they had all their fights and all their battles and all their discussions in the room, in the hospital room, and they didn't know that he was hearing. When he finally woke up, they said, what were you thinking about all the time? He says, well, after listening to all the conversations, I thought about all the changes I'm going to be making in my will going forward. And at the end of the day, a person can go ahead, and if there's a child, Rachmana Litzlan, who goes off the derech, one halachically would be allowed to take that person out of the Yerusha. But what's this idea of bringing the evidence to the picture? Writes Rabbeinu Yonah, and because the pasuk is bal shabeach malas haseichel, because we want to emphasize how intellect reigns supreme, how having good intellect and using your intellect, that's what a child has to do, and therefore la'azira av lahoras beno derech haseichel. A father has to make sure, otherwise you're going to be messing up your children. Your children are going to bring you embarrassment if you don't teach them how to guide their lives using their seichel, to be driven not by the lust, greeds, and desires of the heart, but rather the intellect contained in the moach, the seat of the neshama. Be madgish and emphasize, always drive the point home emphatically to your children. Seichel, seichel, seichel is the way to go. And yisur mashian chel, it's the greatest inheritance you can give your children. And the greatest thing you can give them over, far more important than any money in the world, is give them a mahalik hachayim, and knowing how to always put priority on the seichel. And how do you bring that point home? You tell your children, and you can have an Evan Maskil, I can have a servant, and at the end of the day, he could take over the business. He could go ahead and know how I'm running the show, how I'm running my farm, how I'm running my real estate business, and he's going to outsmart you guys. So go after your seichel. Don't let the Evan go in and take over. And not only that, but in addition, writes Rabbeinu Yonah, and when you're teaching them about the supreme importance of the seichel, of the pure, pristine intellect, you also have to go in and teach them what to haskel b'malachto. You got to teach them how to be zoris, how to be zealous, and how to be filled with alacrity and get the job done. Don't be lazy. And don't go in and say, oh, children, you know, I set up a business, I set up a practice, and you'll take over. What's going to happen? The smart Eved, who also knows what was going on, he may take over. He's going to force himself into the inheritance. He's going to find loopholes. He's going to find ways, because he was watching. He was diligent. He was working the fields. I got to tell the children, if they want a chelik in the business, they got to work. They also have to put their energies and kochas ha-nefesh, kochas ha-guf into the business, in order to go and succeed. The Eved, if he doesn't see the children taking an interest when the father's alive, he knows, oh, they're just counting on him giving over as a Yerusha. And what happens? And we see this happening, my Simcha, that you have colleagues, you have business associates, and they can sneak their way in. That's why it's so important to make sure that the people are involved already, Bechayav, in the person's life. As a famous mice of a businessman, and he went to a certain Makubal, and the Makubal gave him tremendous brachas, and he was matzliach in his business. The Makubal died, and after the Makubal died, he wasn't getting brachas in that Makubal anymore, and his business was suffering. So he went to the son of that Makubal, and the son wasn't as great of a Makubal as his illustrious father, but he says to the son, I need a bracha, I need something. He says, look, I can't give you a bracha like my father did. And I'll tell you what, make sure you have kosher mezuzahs. Go out, check your mezuzahs, and put up beautiful kosher mezuzahs on all your doors. And he knows that. He comes back, he says, okay, I've been doing a little bit better, but I need to be doing better. And when my father was alive and he got the brachas from your father, he was doing much better than I was. He says, I'll tell you what, he says, I want you to go and kiss the mezuzah every half hour. I want you to get up from your desk and kiss the mezuzah every half hour, and you'll be matzliach. And sure enough, he goes and he gets up from his desk, and every half hour, all in half hour, there he is kissing the mezuzahs, and his business is making a few $1 million more. But he's still not making as much as his father. And he goes back to the son of a Kubal, he says, no, it's still not enough. He says, every 10 minutes, I want you to get up from your desk, and I want you to kiss the mezuzah. And sure enough, he does that, and the business takes off, and he's extremely successful. He goes back and he says, how could I ever thank you? He says, how'd you know that that was the Eitzah? That would be the bracha. He says, look, I don't have the kochas of my father. I don't know if that was the bracha, but what I do know is that if I told you to kiss him every 10 minutes, that means you had to be at work on time. You would never leave work early, and your workers, your employees would see you in your office, standing up at the entrance of your office, looking out at them every 10 minutes. They're going to be far more productive. They're going to work a lot harder. And because when they see that you're working, they're going to be working. And that's what it was. Not just the school of kissing the mezuzah, but that the workers are going to be seeing it and experiencing that, oh, our boss is watching us 24/7. I just was selling chametz by a number of yidden, as you know, and somebody who had a number of offices to put down. We were discussing his office. So he was telling me that he's redoing his office, and he now has a glass wall that he could see everything through his office. to see what's going on. But now they can go out and see what's going on inside his office. See, position his desk in such a way that you can't see him at his desk. But he has a desk on a treadmill, and he can be standing, walking on the treadmill at the desk, and he can see out all the time. So when he's on the treadmill, and he's not exercising, he's at a very slow walking pace, and he put a desk on the treadmill, so he can be doing his work on his laptop in the treadmill, and this way he's looking out at his workers the entire time. So he knows they have to behave, because he can see what they're doing, and that gets them to be far more productive. At the end of the day, all right, so Ben Yona, father wants to give over the business to the children. Make sure to teach them how to be involved in the business. Don't just assume anything, otherwise someone's going to outsmart them. Get the children involved and engage in the business when you're alive. Teach them how to use their intellect. Teach them how to be filled with zeal and alacrity in the business so that they won't allow an effort to come in, however bright that effort be, however bright that employee might be, and try to find the loopholes and to sneak the business out from under their eyes. Again, Derech Memshola, he's going to try to take over. So make sure your children don't result and being a Ben Mavish so that they won't lose any of the Nachala. That's within the realm of Pashup Shah. Now we go to Rashi. Typically, Rashi is Lepshuto Shemekwen Ibal, but here he brings the Dvarim from the Medrash. Writes Rashi, who are we talking about in Evan Maskil? Al Shehiskel Nebuchadnezzar Lepsoa Gimopsius Lechodesh Al Kodesh Baruch Hu Al Legedula Omoshu Bi Yisrael Shehovishu Maseim Vachelek And v'cholak nachalosim le'ineyeh. What's the nachal of the Jewish people? Eretz Yisrael. Who took over Eretz Yisrael from the Jewish people? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar of Bavel. That was the first of all the Golias of Klai Yisrael after Golias Mitzrayim. And the Gemara says in Masechta Sanhedrin, at the end of Sanhedrin, said Yivavah Min Aleph, Nebuchadnezzar, all he did was take three steps to give honor to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that was enough reward that Hashem gave him the ability to conquer Klai Yisrael. At the time, Klai Yisrael would be like a Bein Mavish, a son that is shamed, that is humiliated, because we're acting in a shameful way by doing Averis in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore comes along this Evan Maske Nebuchadnezzar, and he takes over. He's supposed to be an Evan to Klai Yisrael, the Adon. But when we don't behave, we become the Bein Mavish. And Nebuchadnezzar, using his Seichel, knowing that the Ribono Shel Olam controls the world, he ultimately took our Nachala away from us. And Davar Acher continues Rashi. You can have a Ger Tzedek versus an Ezrach Rashi. You can have a Jew, someone who's born biologically a Jewish person, but he misbehaves and he does a lot of Averis versus a Ger Tzedek. Someone who now converts and comes into the fold and acts in a way of Tzidkus. And what's going to happen? The Ger Tzedek is going to overtake his Nachala. He's going to get a greater possession, a greater portion than the one born Jewish who misbehaves. It comes down to Seichon, it comes down to actions, how one led his life. But that's Rashi's first shot, the one about Nebuchadnezzar, which is an amazing concept. Right, Rav Yehuda Leib Chasson in his Or Yohel. He talks about this Maisa Nebuchadnezzar in the context of an astounding Medrash at the beginning of Mishalach. We just read about the Exodus, Yetzias Mitzrayim, and we read Vayhi B'Shalach Paro Esa'am. Questions the Medrash Rabbah. Vayhi B'Shalach Paro Esa'am Achi, Paro Shalchem, Paro sent the Jews out. Hello, Kodesh Baruch Hu Shalchem. God sent the Jews out. Paro is a mere pawn in God's master plan. So how can we attribute the exodus of the Jews to the Rosh of Paro? Writes the Medrash Rabbah. Because Paro was scorned of the Jewish people, all of Dalet Amos outside the land of Mitzrayim, he escorted them approximately 7-8 feet outside the land. Forever, the Torah HaKadosh will attribute the Yetziah from Mitzrayim to Paro. Vayhi B'Shalach Paro Asam. Adds the Medrash Tanchuma. We have a commandment in the Torah, Lo Sasai Mitzri Vadomi, and you can't go ahead and despise an Egyptian and for several generations. Writes the Medrash Tanchuma, they got that as well as reward because they escorted the Jews out of Mitzrayim. Asks the Chevra Mashkiach in his Or Yohel, Rav Yehuda Leib Chasson, what? Paro escorted the Jews out of Mitzrayim. Paro escorted the Jews because he had no choice because his life was on the line. This is right after Makkos Bechoros. He knew that he was going to go out and pass away. God had mercy on him and didn't take away his life. And what chutzpah do you have to go? Yeah, of course you can escort the Jews. God forced you, you're back against the wall. And not only that, we see the biggest proof that he didn't do it sincerely. How was that? A little while later, he ran after them and he wanted to kill them and bring them back into captivity. So what do you mean he sent them out and escorted them? Right? So Hidab Leichasma. What do you see from here? An unbelievable phenomenon. That even the biggest Rasha in the world like Paro, everybody gets reward for every single minuscule act that you do. And likewise, a person on Chamon Islam gets punished for every single bad and pure thought, speech, and action that you do. Hashem breaks down every mice into all its myriad components, and Hashem addresses and tackles each one independently. Paro is going to suffer big time for all the rishis and all the slavery and oppression that he perpetrated against God's chosen people. But at the same time, every good action, Hashem makes sure to give you every ounce of reward that is due to you. What is Hashem teaching us through Paro? Look at the magnitude, the sheer enormity of the schar that imagine you're going to get in Olam Haba for every word of davening, for every shir that you went to, every mice and mitzvah, stalkia chesed that you did. Here you have a Paro Rosh Musha, and he's getting it big time in Gehenna. And even so, because he did a good act, and even though that good act was not done with sincere and heartfelt intentions, after all, he had no choice but to walk them out. He knew he was going to run after them shortly thereafter, and still, Lemaisa, he did a good act. He could have just said, get out of my country. Instead, he walked and escorted us out of the country. For how long? For all of 7 to 8 feet. And forever. And the Torah HaKadosh will attribute the Yetziah from Mitzrayim to Paro. And forever we can't despise the Mitzri for the first few generations. Why? All because of this act. What do we see from here? If this is the incredible schar that a Paro gets when he did a tiny, tiny act that was not done sincerely, that was done after his back was forced against the wall, and Alpha Pekin, and still he gets an incredible reward, imagine the reward that you're going to get for every little action that you do. And that's what Hashem is teaching us through Paro. And it's the same thing in Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar takes over the world and conquers Klai Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael because of 3 steps that he took to give honor to God. And because a servant came back and mentioned a scribe before mentioning God's name, and Nebuchadnezzar insisted he got to mention the Jewish God first. And once again, we see that point highlighted. Just because he gave honor, one little slight, how much honor is he giving to God? He's attacking God's people, but he's still giving a little bit of honor to God, and he gets unbelievable reward. Kavachomer, alachas kavachama. How much reward every single Jew is going to get for every tiny, every minuscule action that we do? That's the lesson to be learned from Nebuchadnezzar. Then we get to the Meiri. A very esoteric Meiri. Writes the Meiri, Yichus Atzmo Eino Nechshov Keklo. I'm sorry, Yichus, that's not Yichus Atzmo. Someone who takes pride in their Yichus, unless you have Yichus Atzmo. What is Yichus? We know when it comes to the world of Shidduchim. If you start with a 1, Yichus adds a couple of zeros. But if you don't have a 1, you can add all the zeros in the world and it doesn't do anything for you. You gotta start with a 1. You have to be 1. You have to be choshev in your own right. You need Yichus Atzmo. And once you have Yichus Atzmo, then you can build on that with Yichus from your illustrious ancestors. Famous Gemara Menachos 53a. Rav Preida, we know, was a Gaon Atzim. A famous Rav Preida who lived 400 years, took his entire generation to Olam Haba with him. Tremendous sage story in Erevin 54b. Another story with Rav Preida here in Menachos 53a. And we have the rabbis coming over to the house of Rav Preida. And they want to introduce to Rav Preida someone by the name of Rabbi Ezra. So they say, Rav Preida, here we have Rabbi Ezra bar Berei de Rebbe Abtulus. We have here, we want to introduce you to the sage Rabbi Ezra, the son of Rabbi Abtulus, to our senior Elazar ben Azariah. He is 10 generations after the renowned Tana Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. We had him in the Agudah Shel Pesach. To our senior Elazar ben Azariah himself is 10 generations after Ezra. Ezra HaSofer, about to Moshe Rabbeinu said, you could have given the Torah to Ezra, Roy, Taira Litna Yodo. The Torah could have been given through Ezra HaSofer. See, here he's introduced with all this Choshev Yichus. How does our prayer to respond? He says, my Kulei Hai, what's the big deal? Hi, I just met this Rabbi Ezra, but he's the 10th generation. Our Lord of Nazari, who himself is 10 generations after Ezra HaSofer, says, my Kulei Hai, if he's a Barurian, Rashi explains, if he's a Ben Torah, then hug and then it's all good. Then I'll meet him. I don't care about his ancestry, I want to know about him. Is he a learned person? Is he a good person? Is he a Ben Torah? Not a Talmud. It doesn't have to be a Talmud Chacham, but is he a Ben Torah? And that's the defining trait as a person of Ben Torah or a Bas Torah. That's number one. And he says, Iba Uriyanu, if he is a Ben Torah, then it's all good. Iba Uriyanu Bar Avon, yay. And you know what's even better? If he's a Ben Torah, and he has ancestors who have been a Torah, who are illustrious, oh, then I'll give him a few extra zeros. That'll be a little better. If he's not Ba'uriyan, but if he's not, all the yichus in the world is it can help him. Eisha Techlei, a fire might consume him. All the yichus in the world, he doesn't have that protection. Don't think, oh, because I have schus avos in the end of the day. You have to be a Ben Torah yourself. And therefore, yichus only works adding on to your own yichus atzmo. So we have the Gemara and the end of Tainus, Daf Lamed Aleph, Lamed Aleph telling us different yourselves in the Gemara. The Babli, the Yushami, then Yaakov. The girls were busy dancing in front of the men. And the Yafa said to the man, marry us for our beauty. And the Ashira said, marry us for our wealth. Not stop for the wealth, but we'll be able to support you in learning. And the Miyuchosa said, marry us for our Yichus. So again, Ben Yoyoda and others ask, marry us for our Yichus? And what does that mean? They're saying, no, we have everything the others have, but we also have Yichus. A Yichus by itself ain't okay klum, it's nothing. But they're saying we have the other milas. But we also bring yichus to the table. If we also have yichus, that already is a good zach. When you have the yichus as well, and that's what the Shlomo, what he is writing here, Evan Maska Yimshav Ben Mavish. If you have a son who causes busha through his actions, and he veers off the path, he can't say, I can live life however I want, because I have schus avos. I got my parents, my illustrious ancestors protecting me. If you bring busha to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're not a Ben Torah, and nothing's going to help. And even a lowly Eved, who has no ancestry, the lowly, meager Eved, who has no yichus whatsoever, but if he's an Eved Maskil, he has yichus atzmo, he uses his brains, his intellect, and he does the right thing, he's going to overpower the Ben Mavish. That is how a person has to view himself. You can't ever be somech and say, I have great ancestors. You still got to do your own job. And you have it the other way too. Your parents will say, I'll live vicariously through my children. It doesn't work that way. Rashi alpi chazal in Parshas Korach. Po Korach pikeach hoya. Korach was a pikeach. How could he go ahead and actually question the gallus of Moshe and Aaron HaKohen? How could he do that? So Rashi, based on the Medrash, says, so what did he do? He looked into the future and he saw that Shmuel HaNavi was going to be a descendant of his. And since the Navi tells us that Moshe and Aaron b'chol hanav, u'Shmuel b'kori shemo, we have Moshe and Aaron on one side of the scale, we have Shmuel in a certain sense, who is equal only from one perspective to Moshe and Aaron HaKohen. Moshe Aaron b'chol hanav, u'Shmuel b'kori shemo, he says, since I'm going to produce Shmuel, and therefore, if Shmuel is just as great as Moshe and Aaron, I must be just as great, and therefore I could challenge Moshe and Aaron. Korah, that's Shmuel, that's not you. I mean, he figured, what, if that's my descendant, and that's me too. It doesn't work that way. It's got to start with Yichus Atzmo. That's Moshe Baruch Hamanav, Shmuel Kosher. So there's a piece of our ancestry in us. That's where the Chozem Yilblin says, if you were writing that Pasuk, how would you state that Pasuk? Moshe Aaron Bichohanov in Vir Kohanim. You would say Moshe Aaron Vichohanov and Vir Kohanim. What do you mean Bichohanov? Writes the Chozem Yilblin, because there's a piece of Moshe and Aaron in every single Kohen. Moshe Aaron Bichohanov. They are in the Kohanim. O Shmuel B'Korei Shemo. And there's a piece of your ancestry in you. The same way we always say that Kodesh Baruch Hu B'nei Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. Right? Rav Dessler, Milta Maliyo. How do we start out to answer Hashem? Alokei Avram, Alokei Yitzchak, Alokei Yaakov. We are the Bonim of Avram Yitzchak Yaakov. What are we doing? We're incriminating ourselves. We're getting up in front of Hashem. And we're saying, Hashem, what happens if you go into a court of law? If you have a person, Rachman Islam, born to a drug addict in the middle of Harlem, and they get into a court, the judge will likely be far more lenient than someone who grew up with wonderful ancestry, with great lineage, and you still messed up, you're going to be held more accountable. We're going in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and on Yom Kippur, before we clap our chait, oh, Hashem, my ancestors, your ancestors were so illustrious, and you messed up, and you deviated so much from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Fakir, we should get up and just say, ask Rav Dessler, Hashem, I don't have any schusavos, I don't have anything, please, have rachmanis on me. And what do we do? We get up and say, okay, well, all right, so this, so what do we mean? We mean to say, Hashem, yes, we've deviated. But you should know, just like Moshe Avraham Achronam, there's a piece of Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov in me. I'm just not living up to it, but give me a chance, because I can go out and bring out the Yichus once I develop and enhance my own Yichus Atzmo. But it's not the pshat, oh, they lived thousands of years ago, and I happen to be way off descendants. There's a piece of them in me. I am their children, and therefore, please judge me favorably, knowing that give me more time to live up to the path that they paved for me, to the path of our illustrious ancestors, the Elvis and the Mos HaKadosh. That's Evan Maske, Yimshim Ben Mevish, Yusuchachim Yachulik Nachlo. And finally, we just go to the Malbim. The Malbim says, Baltasha Kihona Mishanachlis Elvis. Don't think that when it comes to fame, fortune, positions of power, and money, don't think that it's all based on inheritance. And the end of the day, you can inherit millions. How many people have inherited millions and they've blown it all away? How many celebrities and sports athletes have accrued millions of dollars only to blow it away? Why? Because if you don't use your seichel, if you don't invest wisely, and you're not going to be mishtandel, and you're not going to have zrizus, and you might go to mess up, and that's why the Malbim understands what's a bit. Maybe it's your son who brings shame and embarrassment. It's a son who is an otzel, who is lazy. He doesn't do anything. That lazy person brings a busha to his parents. And what's going to happen when it comes time to dividing up the nachla? And that's not just a physical nachla. That's even a spiritual nachla. Writes the Gemara in Gittin 57b. Abnei Bonav Shel Sisro Lomdu Torah Bnei Brak. The descendants of Sisro, the descendants of Haman, I'll learn Torah. What do you see? You see, they're dividing our spiritual nachla with us. You can have a Haman, you can have a Sisra, but if their children wake up and do tshuva, they can have a chelik in our Torah. And just because you're born Jewish, if you don't go in and act and you don't learn the Torah and you don't do something spiritually, it doesn't happen automatically. It's got to be with a shtalus, and it's got to be with his rezus. A famous story of the grandfather taking a walk with his young grandson, wanting to teach him the lessons in life. And he says, young grandson, he says, I got to teach you, you got to work hard to make a living, you got to work hard. He says, I became a multimillionaire. He says, you know the story how I became such a multimillionaire? He says, when I was a young boy your age, I was right around the Great Depression in the late 1920s. And I found an apple lying in the street and I took it home and I cleansed it, I washed it, I polished it, and I went back to the marketplace and I sold it for a nickel. And I took that nickel and I bought myself two apples. And then I sold each of those apples for a nickel. And then I bought more apples and I sold them all for a dime. And I polished them shiny like ever before. You can't imagine. I was getting every speck of dirt out. I took it back to the marketplace and I sold them for 15 cents. And I bought even more apples. And then I bought a cart and a wagon and a donkey. And I opened an apple business. And then my great uncle died and he left me a couple $1 million. And the end of the day though, but you gotta work, and you still have to work, no matter what, to keep the money, writes the Malbim. You gotta work, otherwise someone can take it away, and you can't just sit back and say, that's all good to go. You always have to be mishtadil, and he understands Ben Mavish is a Ben Otzel, and you can never be lazy in life. You always gotta keep doing, you always gotta keep moving, and you always have to keep pushing. And that takes us right into the next pasuk. Matzif lekesev achur lezav. I explain the mafarshit. And you can have a matzrif, that's a refining pot. Siruf, being matzarif, the kesef is refining, getting rid of all the impurities, purging all the impurities of perfection out of the silver. And the similar material is the core, that's the crucible they use to purify the gold, to achieve the finest, purest gold. Al bochein libos Hashem, like the Nami Yirmiyah, Al Navi Yirmiyah writes, Perkyazayin Hashem is chukar leiv, al bochein klayus. I mean, what? You can have a regular person who does what he needs to do. And you should go ahead and get all the right instruments and get all the right tools of the trade. And if you're working on silver, make sure you have the matreif and refine the silver, get it to be the best that you can. And go in and do your ishtalos and take out the right tool, the crucible, make the finest gold. But know that that's all that you can do. But Hashem knows what's going on in the hearts of men. You can do your basic ishtalos, and you should do your basic ishtalos. And Hashem made the tools available so that we can do that. But just know that Hashem is always testing and discerning what's going on inside your heart, and He might reward you or punish you accordingly. Which means you can have a person who goes to business and he goes to the workplace and he does everything he needs to do, and he's doing every single thing. He's clocking in at 9 and he's leaving at 6 and he's working. And at the end of the day, but in his heart, He might not be loving Hashem. He might not be having emunah bitachon in Hashem. And he's not successful. And then he wonders, but I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing. But Hashem knows what's going on inside your heart. And he wants to know, do you have emunah bitachon? Are you giving ma'aser? And you can do all the ishtalus in the world. And at the end of the day, Hashem wants to see what's in the heart. And you can have another person. And he might not be doing all the right things. But he has a little Hashem Shemaim attitudes. Hashem is going to look at his heart and the Mephoreshim explain. In the end of the day, that's who's running the show. You are never going to be fully in control. You're never the boss. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Hashem is always looking and judging us accordingly. Rachmana, Aliba Boy, the Torah HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to see what is in a heart. Achar Kavanas Alev, Hein Hein Edavaram. What are the thoughts and the Amunah Bitochon that's in our heart? And that's what Hashem Yisroch wants to see. We mentioned the Ben Yoyada at the end of Marcus, the bottom of 24:8. Tzadik v'menosu yichya. When the Navi Chavakik tells us that a tzadik lives with Amuna. What is living with Amuna? Living with Amuna is the tzadik. Amuna is gematria 102. A tzadik is gematria 204. He needs two Amunos. Tzadik be'emunoso, base Amunos. He needs the Amuna b'seichel. But he needs the Amunah Belev. You can have people who know intellectually that God's running the show. But are they living accordingly? Are they living their lives with the Amunah Bitochon, knowing that Hashem is controlling all the actions? And that's the hardest point. We know it in our hearts, in our minds. Do we know it deep in our hearts? As we have we allowed it to sink in, to become a chelik of our chush, to know that Hashem is running the show? That's what was missing by Noach. Writes the Stipler, writes of Chatzke Levenstein, writes of Henach Libutz and the Chudush Shehalev. Torah starts out Pashas Noach. Noach ish tzadik tamim hayib darosa. He was a tzadik, and yet later on, we fast forward chapter 7, verse 7, and Noach, the Pasuk says, went into the ark, mipnei me'amabul, because of the waters of the flood. Rashi says, af Noach miketani amuna hayamamin ve'namamin, sheyavo amabul at shedachku amayim. Noach was of those who were ketani emuna, small in emuna. Why? Because he says he was told by God there's going to be a flood, there's going to be a mabul, and yet what? He didn't enter the ark until the water already started to come up past his knees. Only then did he enter the ark. What do we see? Ketani emuna. If God says it's going to rain, if God says it's going to pour, and then you go into the ark right away because you know that if God says it's going to happen, that becomes the reality. That is the metzias amitis. Noah says, yeah, I know it intellectually, but I don't feel it in my bones. He didn't go in until the rain compelled him to enter into the Tevas Noach. That's Miketani Emuna. A tzadik, tzadi Dalad Yud Kuf, Gamacha 204, has Emuna, Gamacha 102 in his Seichel, and likewise has Emuna, Gamacha 102 in his Chush, in his Lev, in his heart. You have to bring that Emuna, you gotta live with it, gotta practice where you preach. Everyone always knows that when life is great, it's easy to love God, it's easy to live with God. And the real tests are what? The litmus test is when the going gets rough. Then what happens? Who questions God and who is accepts? Who sameach b'yisurin? Who accepts what Hashem sends their way? And that's the real test in life. Someone who's living with Hashem, the real test is, how do we deal with the hardships? How do we deal with the ordeals and predicaments of life? That's the real test. Hashem is bochin libos Hashem. And He gives us a sion sachayim. He gives us b'chinis, different tests, in order to know where a heart is. And that's how Hashem is going to respond. No matter how much shishtalus and zrizus we do, Hashem wants to see, do we believe that He's running the show? And a heart of hearts. Continue Shlomo. Ameira makshiv al sfas oven. Meira is a lashon in the Rishonim say of someone who does ra, a rasha. Someone who does rashi says Meira is a rasha, an evildoer. A wicked person, what does he do? He's makshiv al sfas oven. He's always listening, paying close attention to what? To iniquitous speech, to speech that's filled with sin. Most of us understand? Lashon Hara, writes Rashi. Mekabel Lashon Hara, Vedeh Sheker. He's listening to falsehood. He's Mekabel Lashon Hara. He's always looking to listen to gossip. That's a Rasha. A Rasha is looking around. He wants to read the tabloids. He wants to know what's the latest hack. What's the latest gossip. He's Makshiv. He goes out of his way sometimes. Look, you're in a car, you're in a bus, and you happen to overhear people talking. Makshiv is what? The Rasha goes out to listen. He goes out to go to listen, to make sure, to pay close attention. Anytime he hears the slander, the gossip, he wants to know what's going on. Sheker mezin al lashon havas. And it's a two-way street. Someone who lives a life of sheker, a deceitful, lying person, is mezin. He is always tilting his ozen, tilting his ears, to listen to destructive speech. It goes both ways. Meaning what? You have a Russia. The Russia always wants to know, tell me what's the latest gossip, what's the latest slander, who can I go and do something bad against? And the one who did the bad action, of course, the slander, what is he doing? He's always listening to find out what those who are destructively are doing with their tongues. It's always a cycle. The wicked hang around the wicked. They're always listening to, they're always influencing one another. And that's the idea Rashi says, Mazen miyu meshaker, mazen aloshen over. He always wants to listen to destructive speech. And that's someone who's living a life that is filled with lies. And that's the Meir Makshiv. And that is the person who, Lamaisa writes, Rabbeinu Yonah, is grouped together. And the Rishoim, the Shkarim, they're all together, and his Sheker, and they're all destroying the world together. They're all two Kitot, who are Makabal Lashon Hara. They speak Lashon Hara, they're Makabal Lashon Hara, and then they're bringing ruin and destruction to the entire world. Continue Shlomo, Aloig Larosh, Cherev Oseu, Sameach Leid Lo Yinake. Aloig Larosh, this is a Pasuk bought in Maseches Brachos Daf Yudalet Amud Aleph. A person who goes to a basic forest to a cemetery, you're not allowed to walk with the tzitzis out. You're not allowed to do mitzvahs within Dalet Amos of the Kever. Why? Because you're basically showing them, I can do mitzvahs and you can't do mitzvahs anymore. And this is the closest, the general idea conveyed by this Pasuk. Aloig, you can't ridicule or mock the Rosh, the poor person. And not only is someone who passed away, a poor person in the sense they can't learn Torah, they can't do mitzvahs, but it means in a literal sense also. Don't go out and mock a poor person who doesn't have what you have. If you do that, Cherev Haseyu, you're really insulting and blaspheming who? The Maker. The Rishon HaBrim, for example. This doesn't just mean stop ridiculing or stop mocking because they're poor. It means poor in any area of life, in any sense of the word. Famous Gemara Tainis, the top of 20b, you had Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, the son of Rabbi Shimon, you had Rabbi Elazar, and he met a person on the road. It was actually El Yonavi, dressed up like an ugly individual. And he said to the person, I've never seen such an ugly person. And the person said, don't ask questions on me. Ask questions to the one who made me. Ask questions to the craftsman who fashioned me. And at the end of the day, this was a test for him. There wasn't such a person. And of course, he went to ask Mechila. He asked forgiveness, and we have to understand what it means. Mepharshim say he wasn't making fun of his bad looks. And Mepharshim say he was making fun that the person was empty of mitzvahs. He presented himself as if he was empty of mitzvahs. And rather than giving him chizuk and encouragement, he was saying, oh, I can't relate to such a person. You're ugly because I don't see that you have any mitzvahs in your credit. He wasn't talking about his physical looks. Either way, Lamaisa, what was he telling him? Don't come to me with complaints. Go to the craftsman who made me. And that's the idea of Hashem is a cheshman. The same way we said Hashem is bochin libas Hashem. Sometimes a person might be poor because Hashem says they're doing the wrong thing and I make them poor. But sometimes it's because that's what's good for them. Sometimes if they have money, that's not good for them. Winning the lottery might bring about their ultimate ruin and destruction. Hashem says, I got a plan. But just keep in mind, I'm running the show. And if Hashem is running the show, never ridicule or mock. That's the flow. The Rishonim say to the preceding verse, what are you going to do? You're going to mock the poor person. Why? Because he doesn't have something that you have? It's not up to him. Hashem is deciding who's going to have what in this world. Asali kotarki. We get up every morning, right? Them a bit, and we make the bracha. Asali kotarki. I have all the tzorchim that I need to do my job to fulfill my tafkin and get to my shleimus. If I have it, I got to use it. If I don't have it, that means I don't need it to get to my shleimus. But don't ever mock or ridicule someone who has something less than you have, whether it's spiritually, whether it's emotionally, whether it's physically, monetarily speaking, there's no point in ridicule because if you're mocking them, you're insulting God who's running the show, who's decided to put them in this situation, and thus you're making fun of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyochol. Sameach Leid, someone who rejoices in the misfortune and the tragedies of another Jew, that person will not be freed, will not be exonerated. Make sure what? The same way, don't mock someone who is less fortunate than you are. Never rejoice in their misfortune. Never rejoice in their sorrows and their ordeals and predicaments. Otherwise, lo yinakeh, you will not be exonerated. Hashem wants to see imo nochi b'tzara. The same way Hashem introduces himself to Moshe Rabbeinu. In the lowly bush, Rashi says, imo nochi b'tzara. Notice, the first time, Moshe Rabbeinu, who becomes the greatest Navi ever. What's the context of the first revelation that he has? Here he is, 80 years old. 80 years old, appointed now to be Moshiach Shayisol, the Jewish Savior. Vayigdal Moshe. He is going to be the greatest Navi ever. He's going to have the greatest conversations with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the first message, that's the first thing. What sticks in your mind when you're the greatest Navi ever? What's the first time Hashem ever spoke to me? The message that will stick forever, etched in his brain and his memory, is the first revelation God gave to Moshe was in a lowly, meager bush to teach him Imo Anochi Betzara. That's the most important lesson. You want to be a Navi? To be a Navi, Chazal writing Gemara Nedarim, you have to be an Onav. You have to be lowly and humble. Once you're Baal Gaiva, Hashem says, I distance myself from Baal Gaiva, the Gemara Sota, Dafayim, and Olive. Hashem says, I can't even live in the same world as a Baal Gaiva. You make yourself big, I'm going to crush you and bring you down. Moshe's an Onav. Hashem says, I'm also an Onav. I'm an Onav, Imo Anochi Betzara. I'm going to come down into a lowly, humble bush because it's more important than what? That I'm here with my people. And that's ours, and that's the first thing. That's the way a person has to go ahead, and you have to make yourself lowly and get down, be there with the person, be there in their misfortunes, and their obalg and others, right? And means to rejoice in their simchas. And at the end of the day, if you think about it, it's a peladik or obalg, but he writes in a few places in Tanakh, people think, oh, what does it mean to be a good Jew, to be a good friend? You can go out and be a good listener, and you can be a good friend in a person's troubles. And you could fulfill Imo Nochi Betzara, but you know what's even more praiseworthy? Do you fully rejoice in their simchas? Are you fully dancing at their chasanas? I had someone bring a friend of theirs to my office not too long ago. A woman, unfortunately, in her 40s, not yet married. And how was she introduced to me? With all her milas? The biggest mila is she goes to all her friends' weddings and she's the most labadika dancer. And you can have a girl like that who says, I can't, it's too painful, I'm not going to go to their weddings. And I mentioned, I said, "B'schus that, I mentioned, she is going to find a shidduch because with all the pain and all the suffering, she makes sure never to skip a wedding. She'll travel to the other side of the United States to be at those weddings, and she'll be the most labadik dancer, not hiding out in a little corner and leaving the dance floor. She is there to be the most labadik, to rejoice in someone else's simcha is a greater milah the Rabbag writes than to be there with someone else's sorrows." I mean, that's the idea of being that listener, being that person who can get down on their level. I mentioned this story, a story from years ago. I was doing a counseling degree by the Refuah Institute in Eretz Yisrael many years back. And there was a certain Rav from a small city in the United States, and he was one of the presenters. And he was talking about how sometimes to do the best therapy, you really have to get down there and be there with the person, even if it means giving up your ego entirely. And he says, let me demonstrate. He was a chaplain for a time in one of the local nursing homes. And in the nursing home, there was a woman, an elderly lady by the name of Rose. And every time he came in, and this rabbi would be accosted by all the workers and all the nurses, they said, Rabbi, you got to help us out. Rose is so difficult, she doesn't want to speak to anyone. And she was very bitter and very harsh. She didn't want to be in the nursing home, and her family forced her to be in the nursing home. And she really was not cooperating with anyone, any members of the staff. Rabbi, you got to help us out. So he goes in there the first day, tries to get Rose to talk, doesn't want to talk. He's not interested. Rabbi, I'm not interested. Please get out of my room, etc. Rabbi comes back in the next day, and he figures, I got to change the strategy. I got to change the approach. And he comes into Rose, and he says, Rose, you know, I'm having Shalom Bayis problems. You know, I need a sagacious words of wisdom from an experienced, you know, you were married so many years, and now you're a widow, but you know, somebody like you who has life experience, maybe you could help give me Shalom Bayis advice. Well, says, sure, let me hear the problem. And the rabbi pours down, he makes up all these stories about how crazy his marriage is, and I don't know if his wife would have liked hearing about that. But Lamaisi makes up all these stories about the terrible things going on in his marriage, and he's getting, and Rose is going on, and she's talking nonstop, and you should do this, Rabbi, and you go, and you gotta do this, and you gotta do this differently. And she opens up, and oh, here she is on top, and the next day comes in and says, oh, Rose, I need your help again. You helped me out so much, but my kids are misbehaving. My kids are recalcitrant. They're totally disruptive in class and school and home. What do I do? Rose says, well, you're doing this. No, tell me, Rose, I need more advice. And she opened up and says, you know, Rose, you're experienced all those years of being such an amazing mother and so wonderful to your children. You gotta give me advice. And he goes in the next day, and my grandchildren are making me crazy. And every day he make up more and more excuses. And what? She opened up, and all of a sudden now she's taken over the nursing home. And Rose becomes the matriarch of the nursing home. And nobody can get her to stop talking because she's going around to the staff all day saying, the rabbi, the chaplain, who do you think is his rabbi? Who do you think is his chaplain? Who do you think is really running the show? Our rabbi says, you know how much humiliation I have to take? He says, every day I come to work, and nurses would come over and say, Rabbi, is everything okay at home? You're having shalom bayis, so Rabbi, your kids, you know, etc. And he had to explain, he had to get them in on it because of what would happen. Rose was talking. Oh, you know this, Rabbi, you know what's going on in his married life. You know what's going on with his kids. But he said it was worth it. He took the shame and he said, why? Because Imanach, he said, I got to get down there. He says, what did she want? She didn't want to be a receiving. She never was a receiver. She was always a giver, and she wants to be a giver, and she couldn't be true to her personality. I put her in that position. He says, even though I suffered the busha, he says, I gave up my own ego. I was no longer the same rabbi. And that nursing, they all looked at me askance. Oh, what are the new problems of the rabbi today? But at the end of the day, it was worth it because I built up Rose in the process. And at the end of the day, that's Imanochi Bitzara. Never mock a person who's less fortunate. In the end of the day, trust our Kosher has got a plan, and that's the plan we got to go to. Yes, two questions.
Yeah, I have a question. I never heard this thing about the tzitzis in a cemetery.
Gemara Brachos Daf Yudal and Amalef. I try and announce it every Levaya. If I only see one or two people, then I'll just go over to them. I'm not going to make an announcement. If I see a number of people, I always try and announce it. The tzitzis, you could be wearing a lot of times, you know, I notice that a lot of times people might be wearing a coat. So if the tzitzis are out, but the jacket covers it, if they're not visible, then it's okay. But if someone has tzitzis which are hanging out, or sometimes you have people there without any jacket, and they have the tzitzis out, and you're not allowed to have tzitzis out with the dalat amos of a kever. Because in the end of the day, it's an expression of, I still get to do mitzvahs, and you can't do mitzvahs. And same way, you're not allowed to learn, you're not allowed to take out a sefer. And people come with a little sefer to a basic maris, you can't be learning within dalat amos of the kever. And not within Dalai Lama's, because they're basically saying, I get to learn Torah, you don't get
but
to learn Torah.
But we say Tehillim.
And we do say Tehillim, and we're saying it for the Aliyah and Hashama. You're allowed to stand right by the Kever and do whatever you want for the Aliyah and Hashama. You're doing it for them. But you can't say, I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to go, and the Gemara says of this, and Indian, I'm making yeshiva by a Kever. Yeah, but not mamush within the Dalai Lama's. So you can say Tehillim, and you should say Tehillim. You could say, I'm learning the schus, the Aliyah and Hashama, not for me, I'm learning for them. So then you're giving them the mitzvah key. You're giving them, using it as a source, Aliyah and Hashama. But otherwise, we don't do mitzvahs, we then dalat amos of the kev.
You're not allowed to
daven
for yourself.
You're allowed to daven for yourself. You're allowed to. What are you doing? You're saying, I'm recognizing that I'm in a holy place. So I'm now davening for myself, as opposed to sitting, taking in a sefer and saying, no, I'm learning. I'm learning. Then I don't do it. I don't step. Sit this out, taking a sefer, I'm still learning. What are you doing? You're davening. You're saying, tzaddik, I'm coming to this place because I want to daven for myself, b'schus, the kedusha, the shechina. So you're highlighting the kedusha, the shechina. Why do we go to basic chorus? So Silver says a few reasons. Reason number one is, we go to a basic chorus. This is one of the reasons why we have a matzeva. We know that Rachel had a matzeva put up. So one reason is, so that the Kohanim can know, there's a tzion, there's a marker, that Kohanim can know to stay away from the tumah. Tumas Mace, they know where the dead people are buried. That's reason number one. Reason number two is, and we want to know where our loved ones are buried, so that we can go and visit the Makam HaKvura. We want to be able to visit them. And number three is, we want to know where the Makam HaKvura is, because there's a chelik of the Neshama Tachtona. And the Neshama is comprised of a number of parts. Three main parts, Naran, Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama. Two other parts, Chaya, Yechida. Each of these parts has 10 main parts, and they have unbelievable amount of other sparks, etc. There's a piece of the Neshama HaTachtona that always dwells by the Makam HaKvura. Therefore, the Sam Sofer says, and when we go, what are we doing? We're going, and we're asking, we're not davening to that Neshama. We're not davening to that parent, to that grandparent, to that tzaddik, that tzaddikus. We're not davening to them. We're asking that they should be a Melech Yosha on our behalf, since they're much closer to God's Kisei Kavod than we are. We're asking that they should please daven on our behalf. Now, we know they can't do anything unless Hashem accepts it. So we're asking them to please try their utmost to be Melech Yosha. I'll get them out there to go ahead and argue, and we may let Zba'adenu in front of the Kisei Kavod and Gan Eden Shamayla. But answer some sort. But there's another point. At the end of the day, we could really do that from home. What do we have to go there, right? If they're listening, they're listening. If they're not, Sam Silver says, what's the Maila? The Maila is, and this goes back to what we discussed at the beginning about Schus Avos. When you go to the Kever, and that's where this is beginning to go into the art site, because the Sfarim write that there's a greater infusion of the Koch of the Neshama by the art site. If you can't go on the art site, let's say it's a Chag, it's Shabbos or Yantiv, 3 days before, 3 days after, just like the Kedusha of Shabbos comes in already on Wednesday, starts coming in. That's why the end of the Shish Yom and Yom Ravi, we finish L'chu Niran and Olah Hashem, because on Wednesday, 3 days before Shabbos, the Kedusha is starting to come in, and the Kedusha still, we have remnants of the holiness until 3 days after Shabbos. That's why B'di'evit, if you didn't make Havdalah on Motzei Shabbos, you can make Havdalah on Sunday until Tuesday night. Until Tuesday Shkia, you can still make Havdalah. Once Tuesday night comes, Kemek Abdullah. Shabbos is in the middle, 3 days before Shabbos, 3 days after. If you can't go on a yard site, Sfarmai, you go 3 days before or 3 days after, you still tap. There's an extra potency of the neshama that comes down by the yard site for those days. And therefore, writes the Sam Sefer, when you go to the kever of a tzaddik or tzaddikas or relative, what you're doing is, you're enabling your neshama to connect to his or her neshama. And thereby, you undergo yourself an aliyas ha-neshama. I mean, this is a neshama that's already on high. That's already taking this level. So let's say you go to the kever of a tzaddik or tzaddikas. You're saying, I want to attach, I want to be in the presence. Just like people go to a gadol. Or you go to Hasidus Rebbe to get a bracha. You go to a mekubal. You go to a Chaim Kineski just to be makabo pnei rabba v'regel. There's something holy and special about just being in the presence of a special person. So here you're in the presence of a special and holy neshama. And therefore there's a connection. You allow your neshama to connect to his or her neshama of the deceased, that righteous neshama, and the Mela, you're kilo being carried on the shoulders of giants. You're allowing your neshama and empowering your neshama to attach itself to a higher neshama so that you can undergo an aliyah, so that Hashem is going to listen to your tefillahs, not because you're asking the relative to daven on your behalf, because you allowed yourself to attach yourself to that special neshama. You're now on a higher madrega, and the Mela, there's a greater chance that your own personal tefillahs are going to be answered, writes the Sam Sefer. And why is the Sam Sefer so important? He asks a great question. And you have people in Eretz Yisrael. And you know about these flights. I remember when I was living in Eretz Yisrael, I had relatives who said, oh, you gotta go to the kever of Rebbe Elimelech and the gents about a yard site. Some of my friends, I did it. We went 1 year ago. It was a frum chartered flight, the only time in our lives. We were on an airplane. That was everybody in the airplane was frum. And not only that, it was amazing. Instead of, there were no, stewardesses, it was all stewards. And what was playing, no music, no movies were shown in the flight. It was all different. Musar Shmuzin, and that were going on the loudspeaker in Yiddish and Hebrew. You had your pick, Yiddish, Hebrew, English. The whole plane were from you going to Rebbe. How do you go to Rebbe Elimelech and the Shins? How do you leave Eretz Yisrael? I'm going to go daven by the kever of Rebbe Elimelech. How do you leave Maros Machpela? All the tefillahs in the world go up there a kever. And not only that, the Midrash and Shmos Rabbah says, Me'olam lozaz ha-shechina mikos ha-maravi. Holiest place in the world is the Kotel. How do you go in and say, HaKadosh Baruch, I'm sorry. Kotel's right here. I'm leaving the Kotel and Kever Rochel. I'm leaving the Kotel and Marsoch Pela and Kever Rochel. Three greatest Mokka and Reb Shimon Ben Yochai, Meiro. Supposedly the four, and those are the four greatest Mokka Tefillahs in the world. All the Tefillahs go up to Hebron. Rochel is Mavaka Baneha. The greatest concentration of the Shechina in the world is by the Kotel Maravi. And the Briskarov and Rav Shach, based on the Archaim HaKadosh and others, one of the holiest places in the world is Meiron, is the Kever of Shimon ben Yochai. Not only Lag Bomer, but to go anytime, the Briska Rav, right before he died, he asked Rav Shach, the Stipler used to go, the Archaim HaKadosh climbed up a mountain with his hands and feet, to go to that Kever is a holy, holy place, to go to Meiron. In the end of the day, you have these four holy, holy places, and people leave it and say, oh, I gotta go to Prague to go daven by the Maral's Kever. I'm gonna go to Vilna and daven by the Gross Kever. I'm gonna go to Lezhinsk and daven by Rebbe Elimelech. I'm gonna go to, what about the Grand Exodus, Rosh Hashanah time? I'm gonna go to Oman, tens of thousands. Rav Nachman's Rav Nachman, but he's not the Kotel. He's not about what's going on here. The Gross, the Chavetz Chaim. Right, so some say for Teretz what? If you have a connection to a certain tzaddik, you want to enable your neshama to connect to that neshama. People go to Maaseh Machpelah, but because we're so far removed from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Sarko, we don't always feel that connection of our neshama to theirs. First of all, we don't know exactly where they're buried, and we're so many thousands of years removed that we don't feel that same connection. But someone who's a Breslover, or someone who learns Rav Nachman's Sfarim, someone who learns the Maral's Sfarim, has a connection to her, wants to go to Maral's Kever, who learns the Vilna Gaon's Sfarim, or who learns Rav Elimelech's Sfarim, or who learns from Taminim of Rav Elimelech. There's already a connection when you go and you enhance that connection. And you augment and intensify that connection. The pshat is, I'm not saying Rav Elimelech is a holier place than the Kotel. Of course it's not, right, so some cipher. Now that you wouldn't be allowed to leave. You can't stop leave Eretz Yisrael. And you can't leave the holiest places in the world. Terence is what? How about you feel something by the Kotel? But there are some times, if you're a descendant of Slonim HaChasidus, of Alexander of Chernobyl, of Munkach, there's already a connection. So by going to the Kivrei Avos, you're now connecting your neshama back to the neshamas of your ancestors, undergoing an aliyas haneshama of yourself in turn. And Mela, there's a greater chance of your tefillahs getting answered because you're on a greater madrega. So you're going to places, leaving Eretz Yisrael, where you want to undergo an aliyah, to feel greater because you're connected to people who you can more easily relate to because you learned to Sfarim, you learned from Talmidim, or because you're part of their that line of ancestry, and that's the heter to go and leave Eretz Yisrael. So it's not just a Rebbe Melech, please be a Melech Yosher, Ba'odi, and Shemei Shemayim. The Avos Rochel Emeinu is going to do much more than that, than the Heilig Rebbe Melech. I'll also say, for sure go to Rochel Emeinu before you come to me. That's a pshat though, but if you learn the Sfarim, or you heard Divrei Torah from the Sfarim, or because you learn from people who hold it, and there's more of a connection than from them, so not everyone connects as easily to Rochel Emeinu, who lived so many years ago, and that's why you're allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael for such a case.
Yeah, I also heard someone say once that it's when you're davening at a kever of a tzaddik, you're asking Hashem and the schus of this tzaddik
100%.
Please answer my tefillah.
100%. And that wouldn't be right, but that wouldn't be enough to leave Eretz Yisrael for. But Echami, another reason a person goes and the schus of such a tzaddik, please go and answer. 100%. That's awesome. Yes.
If a person is poor and masim tovim or mitzvos, isn't that their choice?
Yeah, in such a case, it's their choice. It doesn't mean we can make fun of them. In other words, according to many Mefarshim, that Gemara in Tainis Davchav from Lazar, let's say many Mefarshim say he wasn't making fun of his physical appearance. He was saying, you're ugly, you're mitzvah samasim tovim. I say, ain't a chrami, but there are some people, let's say, who don't have the opportunity. And there are people who have the opportunity to do something. Yeah, people, let's say, who do grow up in a harlem, a person who grows up a Baal Tshuva later on in life, and they grow up in a society they didn't know. So Lamaisa, now they might become frum. They don't have too many mitzvahs to their credit. They don't have too many mitzvahs. Some, there's nature and there's nurture and there's bechira. But there are certain cases where people are in situations where they can't accumulate that many mitzvahs. What about a person, Rahman Atzlan, who's in a hospital, who's so sick that they have to be in bed for 5 years? They can't learn that much Torah. They can't do that many mitzvahs. Hashem put them in that situation. But Echad Amarav Echad Mamad Uvad Sheichabin Libo L'Shamayim. It's not a question of how much a person does. So here Elazar was making the mistake that he was saying, I can't even relate to such a person. You're so lowly. You don't have any mitzvahs. Yeah, I couldn't. But he's saying, this is Hashem made it. And he was Eliyahu Navi in disguise. I wasn't Stam a person who was a Russia and therefore not doing it. That would be a different story. That would be a different story. And that's why he was Makabal the Musser. Because how could I make fun of this person? And I was, not everyone could be the great world also. Not everyone has the opportunity to learn a lot of Torah. I mentioned that story of a friend of mine who had a friend in Kola many years ago in Eretz Yisrael. And he had CFS, chronic fatigue syndrome. He was in bed for 5 years of his life. And not just any 5 years of his life. He had already started Shidduchim. Soon after he started Shidduchim, he was like 20, 21 years old, and 5 years. So imagine, not only is he out of commission, not only can he not learn, he couldn't learn, he couldn't work, and he couldn't date. And not only that, the whole time he's worried, his friends are getting married, what's going to be? He doesn't know when he's going to get better. 5 years of his life. Now, I met him after he already had recovered. He went to different doctors. He gradually recovered after 5 years, and he went on the Rambam's diet. And ever since going on the Rambam's diet with nuts and raisins, eating different hours of the day, and not eating at night, he changed his whole routine and went to certain doctors. A sleep regimen, Baruch Hashem, he got better. And he always told Hashem, Hashem, if you let me get out of this and you let me get married, I'm going to learn for 10 years. Now, I have to preface, this isn't someone who grew up, I have to sit in Kola for 10 years of my life, 15 years of his life. He was a regular guy. He's a regular guy. And he lost these 5 years, and he said, Hashem, I'm going to make a deal with you. If I get out of bed and I can get married, he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to give you 10 years of my life. I'm going to learn a Kola. I met him when he was holding by year 5 or 6. He was in Kola with me, and I got friendly with him, and I said, tell me your story. And he was a guy, he did not marry a wealthy girl, and he himself did not come from a wealthy family. He says, but a deal's a deal. And he was not, you know, Mr. Yeshivish who grew up, and this is what he was a regular guy. And Baruch Hashem, he got better, and he got married to a girl, amazing story, to a girl who herself was dating all these years, and she kept asking Hashem, why? Why am I not finding the right guy? Hashem met the right guy. He was in bed. He wasn't ready for you. He was getting out of his CFS. He wasn't ready. And she was dating. He wasn't able to date. He got better. That year after he got better, somebody read him to this girl. They got married. He got married right away. He says, I made a deal with God. I got to go learn for 10 years. It'll be much easier to do in Eretz Yisrael. And she, meanwhile, the only reason retroactively that they were able to learn for 10 years is because she was an older single who had already been working for 5, 6 years. Had she gotten married, that they couldn't have gotten married at 21. This whole deal was he had to become a certain Talmid Chacham learning in 10 years, and they couldn't learn 10 years because she needed to be working from 20 to 27, whatever it was, those years, and that he ended up getting married. Let's say they were around 27 years old. She had put away money, and she was able to help support him with the money that they were currently making. And Baruch Hashem, then I met him a few years later. He told me he did it. He went through the 10 years. The two of them together made a deal, and a deal is a deal. and he never gave up hope. He always said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's it, he never ever gave up hope. And always to keep on davening, to never give up hope. A true story. I met the guy, and no matter what you're going through in life, Hashem has a plan. And here the plan was, that she needed to put away that money. Hashem's got a plan. And finally, and with this we'll close, because we mentioned Hashem will start next week, with a very famous pasuk, one of the more better known pasukim throughout Mishlei, Yitzayin Vav 17:6, Ateres Zakenim and Ebonim, Teferes Bonim Avosam, the true crown of the Zakenim, of the elders, are what? Are their grandchildren. Teferes Bonim Avosam, and the glory of the children are the parents. It goes both ways. They bring honor and glory to one another. But what we do have to discuss next week is, why is one referred to as a crown and one is referred to as the Ferris, as the splendor and the glory? What's the difference? And why is it children to their parents and parents versus their grandchildren? Why is this association the one that's made? And why are grandchildren so special? Stay tuned to Met Hashem. That'll be next week, next Monday. Have a wonderful day and a great week up ahead. Yashakov.